When these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And I just want to focus on, I'm going to read all of Luke basically, but the focus of my message is the part where it says, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. And the reason that I feel that's important to speak about this is because it seems relatively obvious to me anyway, that the time of the rapture is not far away when you look at the way things are happening in the world. And so I sort of felt that it was necessary to encourage, believers to not lose sight of the fact that our great hope is in Christ, and that we have got wonderful promises, wonderful hope, and there's no need for us to be cast down or to be concerned by the things that we see happening in the world around about us. And there's lots of, messages of doom. There have always been messages of doom on television, radio, et cetera, et cetera. But we have a message of hope. And so we shouldn't be concentrating on the message of doom. We should be concentrating on the message of hope. So I'm sort of, Luke's gospel here in 21 is a little bit like Matthew 24, except that there's a couple of major differences. Matthew 24 would primarily have been to the Jews. And therefore, Matthew 24 is primarily about God's dealing with the Jews in the time of the tribulation. But Luke 21 was for the Jews up to the time of Titus, and then speaking about what would happen in the end times. And there's more of an emphasis in Luke's gospel on the believers, the church, than there is on Jerusalem. There is on Israel as well, but it's quite a bit on the church. So I'm going to sort of try to bring that out and focus on it. So I'm going to read from Luke 21 and verse 5. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, by the way, for anyone that's just come in, we're in Luke 21. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. So he is, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem was one of the wonders of the ancient world. You know, the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple was one of them. And it was so brilliantly built and manufactured that the Jews couldn't see a time when it wouldn't be there. Because remember that when Jesus came, the Jews were expecting Jesus to establish his kingdom on earth at that time. And they would have been expecting that the temple would have been a central part of the establishment of that kingdom, which, even the apostles would have been of that persuasion. And so when he says, hey, the days are going to come, not one stone is going to be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. So in other words, this beautiful temple that you're all so fond of is going to be demolished. Now, this would be confrontational to them. So they asked him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And he said, take heed that you not be deceived. Now, that's the first thing. Take heed that you not be deceived. And you would be well aware of the fact that there are many, many groups that major on end times type teaching. And some of these are cult groups. I could name some like the Christadelphians and people like that. They have majored on that sort of stuff for years. And they try to sort of ensnare people through end times so-called teaching. And he says, take heed that you not be deceived. So obviously you've got to be very careful that you are not fooled, tricked. And then he says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them. Now, I've spoken a little bit about in my name, if you've been involved in the Bible studies, particularly on, I think it's the Wednesday night, we're doing John's gospel, that when he says many will come in my name, it's basically saying they will come representing him. Because in scripture where it talks about us praying in his name, etc., praying to the Father in Jesus' name, it means that we are praying to God because of the fact that we are in Christ and he is our Lord and Savior. Because otherwise we would have no access to God if it wasn't through Christ. So when people come in his name, they are saying that they are representing Jesus. I want you to take this in. Because cults and false religious groups say they are representing Jesus. So many will come in my name and they will say, I am he. Now, when it says I am he, they're not specifically saying that they are the Messiah. Because in the Greek, there's no, what do you call it? These thingamajigs that they put. Whatever, inverted commas. It's basically they're saying I am he, but it could mean that I am truly. Yes, they're saying that, oh yeah, Jesus, he's the one. Do you understand? So it's not that they're saying, oh, I'm the Messiah. Now, how many have come down through the years and said they're the Messiah? And not very many. But some have, like Sun Young Moon and people like this. But how many have come pretending that they represent Jesus and therefore declaring to people a false message concerning Christ? That's the big problem. And that's the problem that you have with the cults, because they say that they represent Jesus and they represent the gospel, but in actual fact, they don't. And that's the danger that you have. So I just want to clarify that it's not necessarily, yes, some people have come and said that they are the Messiah, and some people have come to the Jews and said they are Messiah. Like, for instance, Bar Kokhba was one. And of course, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to be like, as far as they're concerned, they're going to think he's the Savior. So there is that aspect of it. But mainly it's people that come and say that, oh yeah, we are representatives of Jesus. We are coming in Jesus' name. And we are declaring to you, yes, Jesus is the one. But they're declaring a false Jesus. You must understand that the Jesus, the only Jesus who is real, is the Jesus who's revealed in Scripture. You know, Paul spoke about the fact that people would preach about a false Jesus or preach a false Jesus to people. So we need to be aware of this fact, okay? He said, take heed that you're not be deceived. That's the first thing. Many will come in my name saying I am he, and the time has drawn near. So these are people that are going to be speaking about the approach of the end times, supposedly. So they're saying the time has drawn near. Therefore, he says, do not go after them. So you should not be following after people just because they're preaching the end times. You should be following after them because they're preaching the truth about Jesus. The doctrines and teachings concerning the end times are a part of the gospel, but they are not the gospel. You know, and when people major on a particular aspect of Scripture and neglect the rest, they can lead you astray. You must have the full message and you must have the full truth about Christ and the redemption that is in Christ. And prophecy and history and everything else that comes into the Scriptures relates all around who Christ is. Otherwise, you could finish up with a lopsided view of the revelation of God. So it's very important. So don't go after them, he says. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. It's wars, so you're going to hear of, now he's speaking to the disciples, and I would believe also to future disciples. So you will hear of wars and commotions, and have we not heard of them, and do we not hear of them at the present time? Perhaps we hear of them now more than anybody in history has ever heard of them because of communication. So now if there's a war in Ukraine, which there is, we don't hear about it 3 months after it started. We hear about it immediately and we see the effects of it immediately on the television. Now, that's sort of an indication of this situation in the world. It says, you will hear of wars and commotions. Do not be terrified. So you're not to be terrified by these things, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. So in other words, all these wars and troubles will come, but that is not mean that this is the end. So in other words, you probably, even in the Second World War and in the First World War, there were people speaking about this, Hitler was the Antichrist and this is the end, etc. That's not the way it comes about. Okay, so the wars and the rumors of war and commotions, etc. will happen, but you need to still be focused on the gospel and focused on following Christ. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, And there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Now, this, of course, that he talks about here, the nation will rise against nation, I believe that's part of the tribulation period. So in the tribulation period, there's going to be wholesale war. If you remember the book of Revelation, you see the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and they relate to the Antichrist arriving on the scene, then wars and famines and pestilences and death and destruction. That's the way it works. So he's saying there will be great earthquakes as well in various places, and famines and pestilences. Well, we've just had a pestilence. I think we still are having it. And there are other pestilences that are coming fast on the scene. There will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. I believe, though, that the prime time when these happen is again during the tribulation. We're seeing something at the moment that's probably preparing the way for the coming tribulation. Then he says something very important, but before all these things. So in other words, before this time comes to pass, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Now, has that happened? It has been happening since the church came into being. Now, all you have to do is look at the likes of Paul and Peter and the other disciples. They were dragged before the synagogues, they were dragged before kings and rulers, etc. Paul's a prime example of somebody who used being called before Agrippa, etc., as an opportunity to testify to the gospel. And we should be of the same thinking, that if an opportunity comes whereby we might get arrested, we might look at it as an opportunity, but if we do get arrested, I mean, because of our faith, etc., trust the Lord, because it will become an opportunity for you to testify about your faith in Christ and what he has done. So you will be brought, but it'll turn out for you as an occasion for testimony, he says. So that's the way you're to look at it. So I just want to encourage you again, don't be looking at Putin and whoever else there are at the moment and giving them so much attention. Be looking to be filled with the word, to be encouraged by the word, to be living in hope in a world where, you know, people like Putin offer no hope to anybody, and neither do other worldly leaders. But we have great news in the gospel, and we should be immersing ourselves in the truth of God and searching the scriptures rather than searching the newspapers or the internet to see what is happening in the world. Okay, it'll turn out for an occasion for testimony. Settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. So again, don't be concerned. Why? Now he says, I will give you. How is he going to give you? Through the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, which is the Spirit of Christ. So in other words, if you are brought before rulers or whatever, religious bodies or whatever, because of your faith in Christ, it will actually turn out for you as an opportunity for you to bring the truth of God to them. And don't, you know, be antagonistic or whatever towards opposition. You know, if you're antagonistic towards opposition, you're just being in the flesh, really. Understand that there is opposition. There was opposition to Christ. There was opposition to the apostles. There will be opposition to us. In fact, we are told to rejoice when there's opposition. Not easy to do. But the reality is, if somebody is in opposition to you because of your faith in Christ, then that shows you're on the right track. If everybody's clapping you in the back and saying, you're a great fellow, you're on the wrong track, most likely. So that's just the truth of it, because that's how compromise works. If you compromise, people will say you're a great fellow. But if you don't compromise and you stick with the truth, many of those who are already compromising will find fault with you and persecute you. Okay, so set it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. But I would advise you to meditate on the scriptures. Meditate on the scriptures so that you have security in what God has said. Okay. Your adversaries will not be able to contradict you. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Okay. And this is going to happen before the tribulation period. So that's basically talking about what would happen during the church age. And now there are lots of people who don't think that the Gospels refer at all to things that happened during the church age, I do not think they're right. I think that that the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, and he knew there was going to be a church age. It may not have been specifically revealed in Scripture about the church age, and it wasn't. But that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit didn't know there was going to be a church age. And so because we're living with the history of what happened, we know what has happened in the past, and we know that we've been living in a church age from the time of Pentecost. And so therefore we can relate the things that the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to say before that church age came into being, and see how they would refer to the time of the church age, if you understand what I mean. Because some people say that everything that's written basically in the Gospels applies mainly to Israel and not to the church. I don't believe that at all. I think it applies to the church equally, but you have to sort of examine it carefully and see that there are differences between the Gospels. Okay. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. So in other words, that's that doesn't paint a pretty picture of how the church, and I said the church, I'm talking about true believers, how they're going to be regarded by the world at large. They're actually going to be hated. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. And that seems contradictory to saying, like where he says, you know, that you'll be persecuted and killed, etc., but yet not a hair of your head will be lost. Because it's not your actual physical life that's important. It's your spirit, your soul. And so not a hair of your head will be lost means that you will be glorified. Because, yeah, those people have lost all their hair in their head and they haven't even been persecuted. But when you're glorified, you will have a perfect glorified body. So nothing will be lost. Not a hair of your head should be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. Now, here he comes now to speak about the Jews of his particular time, including the believers. He says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, let me say that he is warning them there about the coming destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. There is, I would say, definitely a second prophetic inference there as well concerning the destruction that would take place during the tribulation. But the first one was in 70 AD, and it relates back to what he had said about not one stone would be left upon another in the temple building, because all Jerusalem was basically destroyed under Titus and was actually plowed like a flat field. The temple was leveled. There was nothing left of it. In the hundreds of years afterwards, when people were coming to Jerusalem, there was no evidence at all of the temple or anything else. It was destroyed because the Romans really went all out to obliterate the presence of Judaism in the world. And it was satanically inspired, obviously. And in about, I think it was up about 150 AD, 70 AD, Titus destroyed Jerusalem. And I think it was about in 150 AD that the Romans finally obliterated all presence of the Jews in that area and called the place Palestine. And they called it Palestine as an insult to the Jews, because they were basically using the name of the Philistines, even though the Philistines did not exist anymore. But of course, the Romans knew that the Philistines were enemies of the Jews, and so they called the place Palestine. And this is why the name Palestine, how it came into existence and how it is still in existence to the present day. There was, if you can search the scriptures in the Old Testament, you will see no place called Palestine. And there never was an independent country called Palestine, ever. Never. There never was an independent country called Palestine. It's a fact. Okay. And that's something for further discussion. Okay. But he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, they know that its desolation is near them, that those in Judea are in the midst of her depart, let those who are in the country not enter. These are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So everything that is written concerning the destruction of Jerusalem and all related things will be fulfilled. And the main vengeance that came against Jerusalem and the nation was because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. If you had known, he said to Jerusalem, the days of your visitation, but they didn't know. And because of that, great destruction came upon them. So you can read it about Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Okay. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Why would you say woe to those who are pregnant, etc., and to those who are nursing babies? Because it's very hard for them to flee. Very hard. Like, I mean, there's an invading army coming, which then was the Romans. And let me say also, like, that some horrific things happened in the siege of Jerusalem when the Roman army besieged Jerusalem. Some horrific things. I'm not going to go into them, but some horrific things. You can look it up yourself. And so he says, it would be terrible for those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies. He says, there'll be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And now, I'm saying that this primarily refers to the destruction that took place in 70 AD. And the next verse proves it. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So it can't be talking about the time of the tribulation. Why? Because when the tribulation is finished, the times of the Gentiles will be finished. But the times of the Gentiles started under Nebuchadnezzar when Babylon took over Jerusalem, destroyed the temple back then, and took the Jews into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And that was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles lasted through the rule of the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And it will go through to the time of the Antichrist. And the times of the Gentiles will finish when the Antichrist is judged and Israel comes to acknowledge Jesus as his Messiah and King and Savior. And so Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles. So that's the times of the Gentiles. Gentiles have trampled through its streets, trampled over its religious importance, its relationship to God, et cetera, down through the centuries. But that will come to an end. And one day Israel will be back in right relationship with God and will be a blessing to the nations of the earth. So he is specifically talking there about what's going to happen to Jerusalem. Let me say one other thing. The Christians of the time when Titus attacked Jerusalem were aware of this scripture. And from what we know historically, and I mean, it's not in the scripture, so I just have to say with a caveat that it's only historical information, that when Titus attacked Jerusalem, he pulled back his troops for a period of time. I don't know what the reason was. And all of the Jewish Christians who knew what the scripture said got out of Jerusalem and went into Petra and the mountain areas while Jerusalem was destroyed, and they escaped from the destruction because they believed what the scripture said. Okay, and I would not be surprised that that is the truth. I mean, I can't have no way of verifying it except that it's historical. I think it was, what is his name? Or somebody like that gave that information. There will be, and then now it goes straight from there to the time of the end. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. So the destruction of Jerusalem will take place. And then he just skips basically to what's going to happen at the very end. There will be, now you can read these signs in the stars and the sun and the moon in the book of Revelation. They're there in the book of Revelation. It speaks about the sun will be dark and the moon will be turned into blood. The stars will fall from the heavens like a fig tree dropping its figs. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Again, I would be of the opinion that the sea and the waves roaring may refer to like tsunamis or things of that type, for the reason that again in the book of Revelation it speaks about a great star that falls into the sea, and that may very well be talking about a meteorite or something that falls into the sea and causes massive destruction. Men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation, now it says in your Bible, the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. In the interlineal Greek Bible, which any of you can download, and it's the original sort of Greek words, it doesn't say the expectation of those things. It says the expectation of ones which are coming on the earth. That's interesting, ones. And now you should know from the book of Revelation that it actually says that the last part of the tribulation period is an absolute outpouring of demonic activity on the earth. So who are the ones? I would believe demonic activity that will be coming upon the earth. And men's hearts failing them, obviously. Like, I mean, it describes some of the demons in the book of Revelation, locusts with horses' heads and women's hair and big teeth and all sorts of things. Horrible things. You can read it in Revelation. And so I believe that that's what it's saying, that this is what's going to happen. But that's during the tribulation period. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. In fact, there will be war in heaven. You can read it in Daniel chapter 12, I think it is. There'll be war in heaven, and Satan is going to be cast out of heaven and cast to the earth. And he'll know he has only a very short period of time. How long? 3.5 years. So that's going to be that period of time. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, this is talking about the second coming of Christ, when he's coming back to rule and reign. So they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up. Remember we sang the song tonight? I'm sure the song was picked by the Holy Spirit. Look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Now, who would be beginning to see, who would be the ones that would be beginning to see these things happen? Definitely not the people of the world, because they have no idea of anything that is happening, and they have no belief in God bringing judgment upon the earth, or there being any expectation of Christ coming to rule and reign. They mock that sort of stuff. So who are the ones that would be lifting up their heads, beginning to see these things happen? It has to be believers, because I don't think that even Jews are expecting anything like this to happen. But the believers are. The believers who believe the word of God are living in the expectation that there's going to be some evidence of the time of the coming of the Lord, or what we would be expecting, the rapture first. So he says, when you see these things begin to happen, look up. Now, I want to just go and show you a scripture in relation to this. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Favorite book of the Bible for me. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So all the T's are together, the Timothy's, the Titus's, and the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we will just read, I'll read from verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Now, I just want to say to you here, Paul wrote the books of Thessalonians as the first books that he wrote. So 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians were the first two New Testament books that were written. And Paul preached to the Thessalonians very early on in his Christian ministry. And when he preached to them, he preached to them about the rapture and the second coming. And he was probably only with them a few months. Now, if the rapture and the second coming were not an integral part of the Christian message, Paul would not have spoken to them about it at that stage. We would have the idea in religious circles, oh, don't tell them anything about the book of Revelation, because they're not advanced enough in Christianity to be able to understand the book of Revelation. I have a word for that, and that's not a polite word. You should always be examining all of Scripture from the time that you are saved. Obviously, you need to be in fellowship with other believers who can help you to understand what the scripture is saying. But the idea that you shouldn't approach the book of Revelation or Thessalonians or any of these prophetic scriptures until you are more advanced, you know more. Once you are born again, you have the Spirit of the Lord, and he is well able to teach you from the scriptures. So Paul had taught them from the very beginning about the rapture, the second coming, and the glories that would follow. It says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Okay, so how does a thief in the night come? Does he ring a bell as he's coming to knock down your window and steal your television? No, he comes without any warning. So he says, you know that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, the day of the Lord is not just one day. It's not just the day when the Lord comes back to bring judgment. It's talking about the day of the Lord actually begins with the rapture, when the church is taken out and the Lord again deals with the nations through his dealing with the nation of Israel. So the unbelieving world will not have a clue. When, like how many of the people in the unbelieving world, just as an example, think that Israel is of any significance, even as an entity in the world, never mind the fact of a spiritual entity. How many of them think that it's even of any importance in the world? A lot of them think it's like a pimple on your face. You need to get eradicated. That's the way a lot of them look upon it. But Israel is central. And when you look at the Old Testament and all of the prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament, Israel is central to God's dealing with the nations, because he had made a covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which he cannot break. God cannot break his promises. And he told them that the land that he would give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be theirs permanently. And he even gave the dimensions of it. And it's there in the Old Testament, and it's actually elaborated on in the book of Ezekiel. Okay, so you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, who says peace and safety? Yeah, again, and again, this takes a bit of examination. In the book of Daniel, it talks about a treaty that the Jews will make with the Antichrist. And when they make that treaty, that looks like peace and safety. We have guaranteed our future, kind of. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And I guess you know that when labor pains come on a pregnant woman, there's something going to happen. Yeah, eventually, before very long, a baby is going to be born. And I have often spoken to you about the fact that that analogy of the pregnant woman is used a lot in scripture in relation to the birth of the nation of Israel. And I'll just give you one scripture which you can look up in your own time, Revelation chapter 12 and the beginning verses of it, and it speaks about it. They shall not escape. So labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. I want you to underline the word escape, if you like, in your mind anyway. I want you to remember it for when we go back to Luke. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Hey, come on, believers. This shouldn't happen to you. Why should it not happen to you? Because you should be excited, searching the scriptures, ready and waiting, and seeing things beginning to happen. I'm referring here back to Luke, where it says, when you see these things begin to happen. So, okay, he says, you are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. And you can't see the things beginning to happen, if you like. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And that doesn't mean not be drinking. It means be temperate in all things. Be in control. Sobriety means in control. It means that you are not, running hither and thither and here and there by everything that everybody says, but you're standing fast on what God says, and you are safely in control. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. And it's talking about in the darkness. And talking about sleeping, it's talking about people who are not aware of what God is doing. But let us who are of the day. Are we of the day? Yes, because we have the light of life. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. Faith talking about our justification, love talking about our sanctification, and hope talking about our glorification. The three of them are there, three parts of our redemption. Behold, your redemption draws nigh. Okay, those who are of the day have these three things in their lives: justification, sanctification, and glorification. God need not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And that word salvation there means deliverance. It doesn't mean the saving of your soul as the day that you were justified. It's talking about being saved from the day of wrath. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to salvation. That means to be delivered out of what's going to happen through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And that is the purpose of us gathering together here and gathering with the people on Zoom, that we would be comforting each other and edifying each other at the present time, considering the times and the seasons that we're living in. Now, remember I said to you to underline in your mind that word. Which word was it? Escape in verse 3. They shall not escape. Okay. Now go back to Luke, and you can keep your finger in Thessalonians if you wish. Okay. So remembering escape, and we'll come to it in a little while. Then he spoke to them. Oh, by the way, he says, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Your redemption draws near. If you go back again to Thessalonians, to obtain salvation or deliverance, which is our redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. Okay, so lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree. And we just got a fig tree delivered tonight, which just perfect time. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. Yes? Oh, if you go out in the garden and you see the trees budding, you say, it's not winter that's around the corner, is it? It's summer that's around the corner, because they bud in springtime, don't they? Okay, so he's just using, that's a natural analogy. By the way, I believe the fig tree is also speaking about Israel. And there are plenty of scriptures to show that the fig tree represents Israel. So when you look at the fig tree and all the trees, that's the, probably referring to the rest of the nations. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Now, so people have had a problem with this generation, because they expected, or they were of the opinion, that Jesus was saying that the generation was, first of all, the generation that was alive when Jesus spoke these words. And they're talking about a generation as a period of 40 years. But he's talking about the generation of unbelieving Israelites who had rejected Christ. That generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled, because the generation of Jews who rejected Christ will come to an end when they recognize their Messiah, and that will be the end. And there will never be an unbelieving Jewish people after that. They will all be believers. All the Jews will all be saved. It says in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, one of those chapters, all Israel will be saved. And that is what is going to happen. So this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So what Jesus has said will not pass away. In other words, it will come to pass. But take heed to yourselves. Now, I believe this is speaking to us. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. That'll be like partying and, you know, idle living, if you like. Drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. So you make sure that you are not one of the ones on whom this day comes like a thief. Because a thief comes without giving you advance warning. He just turns up and robs you. So you, and some people don't like the analogy of using a thief in relation to the day of the Lord, because they say, oh, well, a thief is wicked. But it's an analogy. It's an analogy to explain to you how a thief arrives without any prior warning. For it will come as a snare. What's a snare? A trap. How quickly does a trap go off? Bang. As soon as you step your foot on it, you're Gonski. It will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch this verse. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to, what's the word? Escape all those things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now that, to me, is evidently a rapture verse that's there in Luke's gospel. Because first of all, who is going to escape? All those who are raptured are going to escape the time of tribulation. Who is going to stand before the Lord? All those who go to the judgment seat of Christ, who will stand before Christ. Where will the unbelievers stand? Where will the people stand who go to the great white throne judgment? They won't stand before Christ. They will stand in judgment. They will be judged. They will be cast in to the lake of fire. And to be able to stand in the presence of the Lord, to stand before the Son of Man, will mean that you are saved. You can only stand in the presence of God if you are saved and in Christ. Now, to me, those scriptures are very evident of Luke's warning concerning the time of the end, and that we should be able to see evidence of the fact that we are heading to the time of the end and the approach of the rapture. I believe that we are seeing signs now that are more obvious than they ever have been in the past. Now, having said that, there's no dates, and we have no possibility of setting a date, and the scripture tells us not to try, but it does tell us to be looking up and to be watching for the time of the end. So I want to turn to a few other scriptures with you that also back up the idea of your redemption drawing nigh. So can I do them in some sort of order? Probably I can. Romans 8:23. So these will be going book after book. So Romans is immediately after Corinthians and after Acts. Romans is one of the best books in the Bible to read for a complete outline of Christian faith. So Romans 8:23. Can you all hear me okay, by the way? Okay, good. Romans 8:23. And speaking about at that time about from the previous verses where God subjected the whole of creation to futility until such time as the sons of God were revealed, which will happen at the rapture. And so he says, I'll just read 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. There's that word, birth pangs again. All of creation is laboring in birth pangs together until now. The birth pangs will come to a conclusion. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now, when you are born again, you are born again of the Spirit, but your body is still here, you're still here in the flesh, and your flesh is still subject to sickness and all sorts of things, and even death and sin. But when your body is redeemed, that's talking about when you receive your new body and you are glorified. So are you eagerly waiting for that day? You should be. You know, there are people who don't teach this at all. And you should be getting very excited about the fact that one day you are going to have a glorified body, and your spirit, soul, and body will be in perfect relationship with Christ. You will see him as he is, and you will be like him. That is a marvelous promise. So, you know, there's no sort of it might happen, or it's some sort of a a way out sort of expectation. It is declared in scripture numerous times. I'm going to show you a few more. So that's the first one. I'm trying to follow them in line. So the next one we go to after that is Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. So after Romans, you got Corinthians. After Corinthians, you got Galatians, and then you got Ephesians. Ephesians 1, it's in on page 1578. And definitely it is in Jody's Bible. 1578. That's what I was trying to help you. Okay. So Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And speaking again about those who first trusted in Christ, in him, he says, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. That's when you believed, yeah? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What is the redemption of the purchased possession? Who's the purchased possession? The church. Yes, the believers have been purchased by the blood of Christ. But that purchase is going to be redeemed at the rapture. In other words, everybody then will be with Christ. The whole of those who have put their faith in Christ will be together redeemed. They will be the purchased ones whom Christ died for. That is a beautiful scripture. By the way, when I was doing this study, I had no thought of that scripture. It came to me in the middle of the night while I was at 3 o'clock or something. This particular, I woke up in the morning, I said to Jacinta, oh, I got this scripture during the night, but all I can remember is purchased possession. So I looked up the back of my Bible for purchased possession. It wasn't there. And I went and got the Strong's Concordance and I found it. And I said, praise the Lord, that's it. And that, I knew the scripture in my head, but I had no idea where it was in the Bible. And but I knew it related to the scripture concerning our redemption draws nigh. He's the guarantee. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. Our inheritance is we will be with Christ and we shall be like him and we shall inherit everything that he has inherited because that's what he's promised us. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit is the present guarantee of something that we are going to inherit, and that is glory, everlasting glory and everlasting joy and excitement and fulfillment in the presence of the Lord. Who would want to stay here? Okay, next scripture. I'm just trying to encourage you with this. So after Ephesians, we would go to Philippians 3:20. So what page is that? It's page 1588. Okay. For our, have you got it? Philippians 3, no. Verse 20. Verse 20, yeah. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Now, you know, you'll hear people talking about, oh, you know, the Australian citizenship or whatever it is down here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are down here as passing through. It wouldn't matter a bit whether what the color of your skin was or where, what nation you were born in. All that matters is that you're a citizen of the kingdom, not this one. Like, okay, so it's nice to be here, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it talks about the rapture and it talks about us waiting for Christ, it's not talking about we're hanging around down here, you know, until he comes. Eagerly waiting. We are expectant. We are excited. We are worshiping him. We are searching the scriptures, eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. He'll transform our lowly body. So this lowly body that is subject to death and sickness and all sorts of stuff, he will transform, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. That's the rapture, because when you are raptured, you will have a glorified body like he has. according to the working by which he is able even to subject all things to himself. Guaranteed. Is he able to subject all things to himself? Absolutely. Is everything under his control? All authority is given to me in heaven and there. And so we can be certain that that is what he will do for us. Okay, the next scripture. Trying to follow this. That was Philippians. So the next one is, I'll just go to 1 Peter chapter 1. So I'll give you the page in a minute when I get to it. Yes, I'm trying to help out. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 to 9. So it's page 1635. 1 Peter. Okay, some of you there probably have the same Bible too, so I'm probably helping you. 1635, New King James, loose page edition. Well, your Bible should have loose pages in it because you should be reading it so much. 1 Peter 1, 5 to 9. Okay. So I'm going to read from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's not talking about the salvation of your soul. It's talking about the same. Look up, behold, your redemption draws nigh, that I read in Luke. So it says, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, says everybody with long faces. We greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ happens at the rapture. And of course, it will be revealed to the rest of the world when Christ returns in glory with his raptured saints. That's when the whole creation will then be changed in the millennium to reflect the glory of God, because the whole creation is actually subject to the curse. That will all be changed in the millennium, and obviously in the new heavens and the new earth, everything is going to be absolutely perfect, in complete agreement with God and his word. So that we may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Yeah? Though you do not now see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In other words, the completion of your redemption is actually the culmination or the fulfilling of the gospel that you have put your faith in. The revelation, no, you haven't seen Christ, you've never seen him. This is why. Don't be fooled by any forms of depictions of Christ. There is nothing except the scriptures that can reveal Jesus. Nothing except the scriptures that can reveal Jesus. And obviously the Holy Spirit working in you. And that's the Jesus that you must be believing in. And you haven't seen him. It says you haven't seen him. You have never seen him. But yet... you believe. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We have not seen him, but we believe and we love him. We love him. We wouldn't be able to love him except that the Spirit of God has come into our hearts. And that's Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, I think it is. It says that we love him because the Spirit has poured the love of God out in our hearts. Okay, I'll stop at that because I think that sort of covers what I wanted to say. Oh, it's sad that I'm stopping. I'll give you all opportunities to say something or question or whatever the case may be. I'm just going to have a glass of water. I'll give you people on the... Sorry. Oh, yes. Good on you. Stop the recording. Thank you. Stop the recording. I forget things. But Jacinta never forgets.